Hello, my name is Kathy Johnson, and I'm doing the workshop, The Paint is Still Wet, Developing in Your Child a Heart for God. It's so good to have you here today. It's nice to see familiar faces and new faces as well. So let's just go ahead and get started. How many of you have ever painted by number? Good. How is that done? That's right. It tells you the colors to use. There are lines to follow. It usually comes with everything you need, paint and everything, paintbrushes. How many of you have ever painted with acrylic paint? Good. There's a wide range of colors. It dries fast if you don't apply it too thick. It looks great. And it washes out easily with soap and water if you make a mistake. That's right. Has anyone ever painted with watercolors? Good. And how do you do that? That's right. You mix your colors, and you can easily make soft or bold colors according to the amount of water and pigment that you blend. And you need to have a special paper just made for watercolors, don't you? Good. Has anyone ever painted with oil painting? Good. The colors are endless as you blend them, aren't they? It takes a little bit longer to dry. It's more abrasion resistant, and it can be applied over many types of surfaces. It's difficult to clean up the mistakes or spills because it's not water soluble. You know, all artists work diligently at their craft. They try different techniques before becoming a great artist. You know, children are certainly not a paint by number, are they? Nor an acrylic. They don't dry fast, wash character qualities away easily. No, it takes perseverance. Nor are children a watercolor, because there's so much more than water and pigment. Now, probably we are more like an oil painting. We have endless colors. We're all different, aren't we? Abrasion resistance, our bodies can tolerate a lot. And we can be applied over many surfaces, as we all have different personalities. We take a long time to dry, like in our maturity, and we reapply paint to freshen up. Now, that's just not talking about our makeup, ladies, but you know, we reapply that paint as we continually freshen up. That means to like continually be growing in the Lord, in our walk with the Lord. We have to keep studying and keep learning about the Lord. You know, the paint is still wet is not just referring to our own children, but to all of us. I like this photo because it literally shows that the paint all over this little boy is still wet. Sometimes we need a visual reminder that God is working on us. It is so good to know that we don't need to count on our own resources to create a masterpiece. In the book, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions by George Barna, he states, "We can strive to give our youngsters all the advantages in the world that has to offer, and to maturate them to make the most of available opportunities and resources. But unless their spiritual life is prioritized and nurtured, they will miss out in the meaning and purpose and joy in life." You know, in the same book, there's a quote that says this: "Physicians assert that children begin to absorb values as early as 2 years of age." You know, of course, we knew that, as we're told that in God's Word. Moses and Samuel were taught by their mother until they were weaned, and Samuel's mother brought him a new coat every year to show her continuing love of her son. You know, and as I looked up the word children, it is mentioned in Exodus and Numbers over and over again in regards to people our own age. You know, it just like struck me and emphasized to me how God thinks of us, especially when we think of eternity. And that's how God thinks of us, especially about eternity. Oh, how much we have yet to learn. Yes, the paint is still very wet, and the great artist God is still adding brushstrokes to us as well as our own children. I'd like to show you some statistics that the Barna Group made. And these results of salvations, if you see on the chart here, the first one is from Child Evangelism Fellowship. And as you can see, 85% of people between the ages of 4 and 14 have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And then the other statistic that the Barna Group conducted, 32% of the ages between 5 and 12, which is a little bit smaller group, testing group, received Jesus as their Savior. And overall, you can see that the probability of accepting Christ is highest among kids under the age of 14. So you can see that there is a great need to teach young children about Jesus Christ. There's a new survey out in February 2012 that asked adults to think back on their upbringing and to describe the frequency of their involvement in Sunday school or religious training. The Barna Group then compared those reported early life behaviors with the respondents' current levels of faith activity and their faith durability. Well, you know, things like Sunday school, Awana, Master Club, you know, all of these things are imperative because the study shows that American adults can recall frequent faith activity when they're growing up. They will be sticking with faith over a lifetime and are enhanced in a positive direction by spiritual activity under the age of 18. So we can see how important it is to share our love of God with our children, and by having weekly activities that are associated with learning about God. Martin Luther would rise at 6 a.m. each morning and pray with his children, and then they would recite the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and then sing a psalm. He would then hurry off to preach or to lecture and would be busy the entire day. Fanny Crosby was greatly influenced by her mother and grandmother. You know, her father died when she was very young. When the family moved to Connecticut, a neighbor, and the neighbor's name was Mrs. Holly, would read to her from a Bible and taught her Bible stories. Spurgeon says, "Cultivate in your children a desire to understand everything connected with our holy faith." And so you can see there from several examples that it's imperative that we, no matter how much time we have, we need to devote that time into a diligent schedule and purposefully teach our children about God. You know, the Bible teaches us everything we need to know. Imparting God's word to our children is our greatest responsibility. Certainly, we have that mandate of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, don't we? We also have this written for us in Psalm 78, verse 4. "We will not hide them," and that means precept, God's precepts, "from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." The psalm, this Psalm 78 is also called the Psalm of Forgetfulness. I was encouraged by Betty Henderson, our Bible teacher here at our church, to on Fridays, rather than having your regular devotions, to take a psalm for a whole year and study it on Friday. So I studied Psalm 78 one year, and I just found so many blessings and from studying one psalm. And I would encourage you to select a psalm as well. And you might even want to do Psalm 78. It's all about what happens if you do not teach the next generation, and how it's imperative to teach your children. And I think you would find it a wonderful study. We are going to look first at the Old Testament to see what brushstrokes God uses to teach us about developing a heart for Him. And then we're going to move into the canvas of the New Testament to see how Jesus teaches us how to paint. The first brushstroke is passion. And I think that of that word, we think of love. But passion is a noun that means the impression or effect of external effect upon a body, that which is suffered or received. You know, Jesus suffered and he died for our sins. And as we show this type of passion to our children, we are actually dying to ourselves daily as we share the love of God. And also while studying the word passion, one thinks of deep love. And so let's take a look at the word love in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, that's what Moses is saying to the Israelites as a review just before they're getting ready to enter to the promised land. And these six verses may well be the most quoted verses of the entire Bible. You know, to Jewish people, these verses are known as the Shema, and these verses are recited every morning and every evening by Orthodox Jews and have been for hundreds of years. Just think, saying this verse two times a day. Let me read it to you. And I'm going to read just the first few verses, not the last two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So, you know, by quoting these like two times a day, like the Jewish people did, it would either become just a daily ritual, losing its meaning, or it would be ingrained in your heart. And this Bible verse has meant a lot to me as I grew up in a Christian home, but we did go to a liberal church, and we didn't really hear a whole lot of scripture. I didn't really understand the importance of scripture memory and totally understanding to love the Lord as this verse is talking about, and teaching it to your children and things like that. I became really a born-again Christian later in life. And as my children were very young, basically 2, 3, and 4, I realized, you know, and we started coming to a Bible-believing church, that, yeah, we need to teach scriptures to our children. And my husband would do that, but while he was at work, I was thinking, you know, I need to do something at home to do that as well. And I know we don't normally do this, but, you know, God knows our heart. And I just had my Bible closed, and I prayed, you know, Lord, just give me the right thing to teach my children. And I opened it up, and it opened up to Mark 12:30. And it's the same verse with just added with, and love the Lord your God with all your strength, added to the end. And I thought, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I thought, that's a really good verse. That's pretty encompassing, you know. And so that's what we taught with motions and everything then, is the very first verse that they memorized. And, you know, even though I didn't know really anything at that time, the Lord knows your heart, and you pray and you ask him, and he will show you what you need to do. So, ladies, whatever you need for your children, for the strength, for perseverance, to teach wisdom, you just ask God, and he will direct your paths just like he did mine. It's so exciting. It's an exciting walk. And he will help you to do what you need to do for your children. And so that was just very exciting. You know, as I attended then, I kind of tended to grow as a Christian with my children, because I was learning the same thing. So I was growing by listening to God's word being taught, by sitting under wonderful teaching pastors, and then I tried to put into practice the things I had learned, and I grew as a Christian. So parenting skills grow as you can learn God's word. You need to pray, ask God for wisdom, and then try to implement what you've learned, and then you just pray a lot more. So, and this verse is so important. It's not only in Deuteronomy, but it's in Matthew, and it's in Mark, and Jesus even quotes it in Matthew. So it's just a really verse to cling on to. You know, there's just so much to be gleaned from that verse. I'm going to focus on another word, and the word is love, as the first brushstroke in shaping God's masterpiece, your child. You know, I looked up the word love in the verse, and this is exciting too. According to the Strong's Concordance, it is a verb meaning to desire, and that means to breathe after anything. And I was thinking, breathe, I remember that in Genesis. So I looked that up, and God uses breath, like he used is to breathe into man's nostrils, the breath of life. which is found in Genesis 2:7. So I'm thinking of that. And then if you zoom to the New Testament and you think about the verse in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You know, I'd always thought of John 3:16 when I think about the word love, for, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But which it does mean. But, you know, not only does it talk of the love mean about Jesus, he gave his only begotten son, but it goes clear back to the beginning in Genesis when God, at our conception of man, when God created us, God breathed into us, which means love. He loved us so much, he breathed his love into us. And I just thought that is just so amazing. God loved us from the very, very beginning, back in Genesis, the beginning of time. And I just thought we just serve such an amazing God, don't we? Let's take a look in the Old Testament that shows how we should love each other and then also reciprocate that love to God. First, we see Adam and Eve in the garden, and after they sin, God in Genesis 3:10 said, "I heard thy voice." You know, that just shows us that God listens. He took care of their physical needs, and he provided clothing for them. He also took care of their spiritual needs because he banned them from the garden to protect them, and emotional needs by going to them. He went to them even though they were trying to hide. You know, the same thing with Moses in Exodus 6:5. It says, "I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel," so God sends Moses to be the great deliverer. Okay, then the people are saying, "Oh, we need things to eat," and so God gives them manna. Then they complain, and then God gives them quail. You know, God hears everything, and God is listening. He will meet the needs of his children, and God is our example, and he listens, and all the things in the Bible that we read, we always hear how he listens. And ladies, we just need to pray, cry out to the Lord, and he will hear, and he will meet our needs, just as he done in the Bible, he will do for us today. We're going to go zooming now to the New Testament to look at Jesus. You know, he is an intentional listener. Now, I know that even though he knows what we're going to say, he models what we should do. So to show love to our children, we should be great listeners and teach our children to be great listeners. To teach listening skills to our children, you need to use eye contact, say things one time, and children should respond when their name is called. Use questions to teach. You know, in the Hebrew culture, that's how they taught, with questions. If you look at the Psalms, it's usually a question and then it's a thought-provoking answer, and you're thinking about, or even circular. You ask questions and then an answer follows. And when you ask a question to someone, it requires more thinking, so it's really ingrained in them more. Jesus does the same thing when he taught. He asked questions. And that's how we should teach as well. So we are allowing our children to think, they're listening, and we are all showing love by doing these things. A great word study for your family would be studying the words like hear, hearing, and heard. It's an amazing word study. The words, "he that hath ears to hear, let him hear," they're found in the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and the book of Revelation. So it is just an amazing study, and I think you and your family would just glean so much just from studying those words. You know, as a mother, you always hear your child's voice. You know, babies in the middle of the night, you know, you always hear them. I don't know how many times my husband, while the children were babies, you know, "Oh, the baby slept through the night." And I'm like, "No, they didn't," you know, and I'm sure that you can all relate to that as well. But, you know, moms always hear their children's voice. And just as we are in tune to listening to our children's voice, we need to teach our children to listen as well. If they cannot listen intently to parents, how will they ever learn to hear their Heavenly Father? You know, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing the word of God." The key word there is hearing. So to help children develop a heart for God, we must therefore require and teach good listening skills. You know, some things you can do. There's a lot of fun games out there you can buy. There's like different games, listening games with CDs that you can play, and then you mark them off on a card of like different like train sounds. You can even get audio tapes from the CDs from the library and of sound effects, and they have different types of things, and you can, you know, list those and name those. Bible memory verses said orally are good listening. Reading books aloud, and you know, reading books, listening to books on CD. You know, if you have a van that has a video screen, you know, put that video screen up and put an audio tape in. So those children have to use their imaginations. They have to focus on those listening skills. There's a lot of Christian radio programs out there. Focus on the Family has Odyssey, and which is a fun thing, stories that teach a character quality usually. And also Radio Theater from Focus on the Family. They have, they just did Ben-Hur, and now they're, I think they're getting ready to do Anne of Green Gables. And you just go online, and if you get the current month, you can listen to it live and not have to pay for it. But if you want to go back and get one, then you can download it. So those are great resources. And I would also suggest like Suzuki violin lessons. In those kinds of music lessons, they have to repeat what they hear. So rather than reading the music, I would also say like Kinder music lessons that we have here at our church. It just requires listening to another adult's directions and then listening to the music. So anything you can do to build listening skills is of great importance to your child. The next brushstroke, the second stroke, is developing a heart for God in your child is praise. A great verse to remember here is Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is convicting, isn't it? That's how I felt when I wrote that. You know, how much do you and I complain? We really must consider this. Another wonderful example for us to pass on a heart of love and praise is Psalm 103. You know, Spurgeon calls this a Bible in itself. And then he continues in saying it might alone suffice for the hymn book of the church. It begins and ends with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I just wanted to highlight a few things from this wonderful book. It's called The Practice of Praise by C.H. Spurgeon. It's no longer in print, but you can get used copies from Amazon. And I have purchased several copies and then given them away. But I'm going to keep with this one, I think. But The Practice of Praise, it is just a wonderful, wonderful book. And just a couple of things I want to read out of from it. Here's a quote from Spurgeon in this book. It says, "Cultivate in your children a desire to understand everything connected with our holy faith. And then before you can teach children, you must have the silver key of kindness to unlock their hearts and so and secure their attention." And then with the parent, with the praise, also it says in Psalm 145:7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." So in order to recall things, you must be able, you have to be, if in order to praise, you must be able to recall the memory of goodness around you. And in order to recall memory, you must have great observation. And so you need to point out things that you see around you that can bring praise to the Lord. And a way to do this is by when you take photos, you know, put them in frames or put them in something so children can see those things. Another thing you could go on the, I have this listed in the, on my handout, is the Hubble.org from NASA. They have a wonderful website that has all these fantastic pictures that the Hubble has taken in outer space. And God has made a beautiful, wonderful world for us. And when you see these, you can just see the beauty and wonder and praise his name of the creation that he's made. Another thing that is so neat in this picture here is this is a photo that my daughter took when she was on a mission trip in Africa. And it's a cloud with the sun shining behind it, and the Lord put it in the sky just for the mission team at that time. And what continent does that look like, ladies? That's right, it's Africa. They were in Africa, and God put a cloud that looks like the continent of Africa right in the sky. And it just points to God. And they took a photo of it. They noticed that. God's creation is seen in nature. And there's just so many things. But you have to be observant. You have to watch. You can flowers, bees, anything. But you can always point to God. Another thing I want to recommend is Answers in Genesis magazine. They have a wonderful, they have wonderful articles. They have, you can get the hard copy or you can get it down on the website. And they also have a wonderful kids magazine selection with questions and pictures and everything that goes along with that. So I would highly recommend that as well. Associate God's goodness with objects. And in the Old Testament, great examples of this is when the Israelites were told to build monuments of rock in specific places to remember what has happened. So when they would pass it, they could remember what the Lord had done for them. So that is our example. God had the Israelites do it, and we need to do it. Each time they would pass there, they would be reminded of God's provision and love. And you know, we too can do the very same thing. You know, I have something in my kitchen that reminds me that God wants me to pray for others. It's just a gentle reminder that for me, and it just encourages me when I see it. Also, this jar of shells. This isn't the exact shell jar because my son has it, but when my son asked Jesus to be a savior on vacation, we collected shells and we put them in this jar. And so it's kind of like a remembrance for him. Another thing was a sweatshirt. We prayed that we lost a sweatshirt in a state park one time, and the children were little, and then we hiked all day, and then we realized it was lost. It had fallen, and we just prayed that it would be there, or if not, you know, someone had turned it in. So we went back to that one trail, and it was there. So, you know, God answers prayer, and with that sweatshirt then became an object of God's answered prayer. Also the paintbrush that you received when you came into the workshop, you know, I want you to take that home and put that somewhere to remind you that, you know, the paint is still wet on all of us, and we need to, share, these things that we're learning today, with our children and let them, so they will develop a heart for God and grow our heart in God. Make Shutterfly books. These are like books that you can do online as scrapbooking, but or photos, and put them together. And this just happens to be one of our 30th anniversary, and I put it together with pictures and photos. And so when my children see that on the shelf, you know, they can realize, yeah, marriage is important. My mom and dad, you know, this is when a trip they took when they were been married for 30 years. So, you know, they can remember that even when we're gone, but they can still see that. The photos here that you see on the PowerPoint, these are some pictures that my son took when he was on a bicycle trip. And you can see here, God just showed so many things. This truck that says, with God, all things are possible. The three crosses with the rainbow in the back. And then this last picture with the cloud at the end of this highway that they were bicycling down. You know, it just reminded me of how God leads us, like he led the Israelites, the cloud by day and the fire by night. That just, it just reminds me so much of like leading the cloud by day. So things like that. My mother, she, when my dad had his 85th birthday, she had everybody write something about my father and as a remembrance and a tribute. And then we took turns reading that at his party. And that's something that, you know, could, that impacted our family, and that can impact your family as well. Also, after a missionary trip, make sure you make like something that can, sure, they'll have like photos and things like that, or they'll be on their computer, but make something that can hang on a wall. We have a collage of things that our children, when they went on mission trips, so they can remember that. And as they pass it daily, they can see it. The helium balloon that I passed out at the beginning, you know, things like that. You can use a helium balloon to talk about God. You know, our praise for God is not hidden. It's like rising like that balloon. It's uplifting. It points toward heaven. That helium balloon defies physical limitations. When it begins to fall, it's lost its helium. You know, that's kind of like us when we need to renew our heart with God's word so we can soar with praise and not sink. So you can just use objects like that. You know, talk of God's goodness. In the book of Job, when God answers Job with all God has created and he controls the stars, the earth, the ostriches, you know, God is incredible. Exodus 10:2, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt. You know, that's what we're to do, to declare all the wonderful things and things that God has done. In the New Testament, all the miracles of Jesus, you know, everything that he's done for us and what an amazing miracles that Jesus performed. And in John 21:25, it says, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now that is a wonderful word picture. Discuss that with your child. We can follow this example by telling our children how God has worked in our lives. We need to paint a picture of how mighty our God is to us and what he tells us in his word about himself. You know, think of the times that God has protected you, led you, confirmed your path, or closed your path, and share that with your child. You know, if you journal, make sure that, you know, like if you're as part of your devotions, you know, share some of that with your children, how God has worked in your life. And instead of a baby book, you know, make a memory book, you know, buy a blank book for each child and keep sort of a diary of how they grow spiritually and physically, emotionally. And every few weeks or months, or more frequently when they're young, include things that they've learned and special experiences. And I would say even bad things as well, because later on you can write how God worked that out and took care of that situation. And they can see God in their lives and how you felt at those moments and the special things that the child says. Relate the event of a special family time and write why that child is special to you and to God. And so when they can look back at that, they can understand that how you felt, and also when you interject God in there, it brings it to what it's really all about, God's love. Did you know that the first time writing is mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus 17:14? Yes, that is when Moses would have learned to write on papyrus back in Egypt earlier. In Exodus 17, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And this was about the defeat of Amalek when Joshua and Hur were holding up the hands of Moses. He wanted Moses to write that down. You know, God knows that if we do not write things down, we will forget the wonderful and great things he has done for us. And so therefore, being able to pass it on, what we've learned about God to the next generation. So, you know, we need to follow God's suggestion. Just like he said to Moses to write God's things down, we need to write things down as well. And how God's worked in our life and in the life of your children. You need to write it down. And just because God tells us to. And that's what we need to do. Praise as a verb means to extol in others in songs. And so I think of hymns, and you sing songs about the Lord. You select it, maybe select a family theme hymn, like Great is Thy Faithfulness, Blessed Assurance. Learn it, sing it as a family. It will bring back memories even when grown. In the Old Testament, the Psalms 102 to 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent. They were sung 3 times a year as the Israelites would journey to Jerusalem in remembrance of the festivals and God. This was a great time of remembrance, of praise and fellowship, and all the Israelites would congregate and travel together. And this journey was made a memory as the families would walk together toward a common goal, which was to worship God in Jerusalem. Their hearts were knitted together and with God as they sang the Psalms on the way to Jerusalem. Just imagine that memory. And Jesus was along with that too. He was going with his family. And that's what we need to do. We need to make memories. We need to focus on God. You know, I'd like to read a letter written by Elizabeth Elliot. And as most of you know, she was a missionary whose husband was killed by the Indians that they were being missionaries to. And here's her letter. In the morning, after breakfast, we all, six children, went into the living room and sang a hymn. Either father or mother played the piano, and we all sang, not skipping stanzas and moving straight through a hymn book, one hymn per day. As a result of this, all of us know hundreds of great old hymns by heart. There is no calculating the value of this treasury in my own spiritual progress. Next to the Bible, hymns speak most deeply to my needs and daily experience. In times of great temptation and loneliness in the jungle, for example, I have been sustained by those wonderful words etched deeply in my mind in those malleable childhood years. You know how easily your children learn TV commercials. Why not stuff their minds with something much more lasting and profitable? I taught Valerie, my own daughter, hymns when we lived in thatched houses in the jungle, sitting on her bed with her just before she went to sleep. We had no piano, of course no family. Sometimes there were Indians around, marveling at the strange noise we made. I typed up hymns from memory when I had no hymn book, and I bound them together in a small booklet for her when she learned to read. A family that sings builds a strong spiritual bond and creates for each individual a priceless source of comfort and godly instruction, which will always be there, whether he is in touch with other Christians or in a situation where such fellowship may be impossible. Once again, that was Elizabeth Elliot. Scripture commands us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, praise is a part of worship. You know, let's focus on the word worship. Think of all the examples in the Old Testament of the preparation before worship. The book of Leviticus is all about what we're to do and what not to do. You know, I think in this day we lose the holiness of God. The Israelites continually had to think about God's holiness. You know, think about Job burning offerings for his children just in case they forgot to do something that they were supposed to do. You know, he knew the holiness of God. And, you know, I know as New Testament believers we're covered with the blood of Jesus, but there still needs to be seen that specialness and that holiness of God. You know, when the ordinances of communion and baptism are honored at your church, it's a wonderful time to discuss the significance and reference of each. You know, gathering together with other believers on the Lord's Day, it should be something to be looked forward to and anticipated. You know, as parents, we need to make Sunday a special and a different type of day from the get-go. You know, I remember my dad polishing his shoes every Saturday night in preparation for Sunday. You know, if you have an activity on Saturday, make sure you're home in time so everyone is rested for Sunday. Make a special breakfast before going to church on Sunday morning. As you can see in this family circus cartoon, the little boy's walking in and he says into the kitchen with his pajamas still on, "My nose knew it was Sunday because I smelled the bacon cooking." And you know, maybe that's the only time they had bacon was on Sunday. She had some extra time. You know we always had donuts on Sunday. And I know another family who always makes blueberry pancakes on Sunday morning. You know, make it special. And then after church, make the day special by listening maybe only to Christian or classical music. Or, I know, watching the ball games together and serving a special snack. You know, think about ways to make Sunday afternoon a little bit different and special than any other afternoon. Some ideas, you know, play a board game. You could do a huge jigsaw puzzle together. You make some cookies. You know, when you have your lunch, your meal after church, maybe use a special tablecloth that you only use on Sunday or placemats or maybe eat in the dining room. You know, the children will understand this is a special time. These traditions will help your family recognize that the day of worship is a special day, just as then when the Psalms of Ascent, when they were going to worship God on those special days. You know, Sunday is a special day. The third brushstroke in developing a heart for God is prayer. Prayer and more prayer to draw your child's heart toward God. You know, do your children keep you on your toes or do they keep you on your knees? I have wondered if God is growing us with the kind of children he sends to us. Like I said earlier, the paint is still wet. You know, let's think of some mother's prayers in the Bible. You know, Bathsheba prays for her child's success. She's talking about Solomon and rightful place in 1 Kings 1, verse 17. Hagar's prayer for the life of her child in Genesis 21, 16 through 19. She said to herself, "Let me not see my child die." Well, God heard her thought and answered in a very unexpected way. Hannah's prayer for her son Samuel, and then that beautiful prayer of praise in 1 Samuel that she praised God for. Mary and her prayer called the prayer of praise called the Magnificat. Naomi's prayer for her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, you know, and this is hard, but we can also understand that our children have free will. They choose. Ruth decided to go with Naomi, follow her God, and Orpah went back with her other family. So we can be good examples. We can pray diligently, but ultimately then our children will make a choice, and as seen in this case as well. Rachel's prayer for a child, and God gave her Joseph and Benjamin, and so many other examples. You know, God hears the prayers of mothers and fathers. He knows that we have a hard job, but we can count on him to guide us. You know, God hears your prayers too. You know, this, I just want to share with this. My oldest son took a bike trip in the summer of 2009, and it's amazing how they even went. He wanted to go with a group, but that was going to be too expensive, so the neighbor boy went with him. He's 21, and my son's 21. The other one is 19, so they're going to go across America, and I just knew that it was just going to be God who saw them through. And as they were going through Kansas in 2009, there were tornadoes, and there was no way that I could even do anything to protect him. And I prayed that there were tornadoes, then I knew that the weather was terrible and it's a flat land. They couldn't even get in a ditch or anything. And that entire day, I just prayed that the Lord would be his Yahweh Nissi, which means he would go before him and go before my son, that the Lord just be there for him and going before him. And I just prayed the entire day. And then we heard on the news that Wichita lost all of their electricity because of the tornadoes, and I just kept praying. And then finally, late that night, they got somewhere where they could have reception and everything for their telephones, and he called, and I said, "Nathan," I said, "you know, did you know about all the tornadoes?" And he's like, "Well, no." And I said, "Well, you know, how was the weather? How did you get through?" And he goes, "Well, Mom," he goes, "it was really interesting. There was like rain on, we could see dark clouds and rain on both sides of us. And, but in where we were, it was dry and the sun was shining straight in front of us. And we even had the wind at our backs to make us go faster." And I just said, "Nathan," I said, "that was the Lord going before you and protecting you." And so even though we cannot be there to watch over our children, God hears our prayers and God goes before us, and he loves you and he loves your children, and he hears all that you have to do. So I was just very thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that we serve such an incredible, amazing, loving God. You know, you just need to point those things out with your children. And I did make a book, a Shutterfly photo book, to go along with that bicycle trip after he finished. And I included things like that. And I wrote it out in the book with the photos, because I never want him, and I made a book for his friend that traveled with him, so they will never forget how the Lord protected them multiple times throughout that entire trip. So you know, bring that to light in your child's life, and make it so they will never forget that as a monument, something to make it a monument, like God told the Israelites to do in what they did there. Pray with your children in the car, beside their bed, at the kitchen table. Whenever you hear a fire truck or an ambulance, you know, pray with your children. Say, there's someone in need there. And so pray. You're teaching them to make Jesus their Lord and that he can be counted on in all things. Lots of devotional books. I have on the back of the handout sheet, Little Visits with God. Is a great one. It's short, and you can just do it like right before school or in the car, whatever. So lots of different things there. There's also wonderzone.org with is a wonderful website from Children Evangelism that has some devotional things. Children's Resource Ministry Bible is also another one published by Thomas Nelson, and so that would be an also good one. So lots of different things devotional wise that you can use for your children, and pray out loud over your children and keep praying no matter what age, 5 or to 50. There's a wonderful poem that John Maxwell that he published in his book called Breakthrough Parenting, and I'd like to read that to you here. It's called Dear Children, and this is the poem. Dear Children, I can no longer grasp you, your tiny hand, and lead you across the street, nor tuck you in at night against the chill, nor kiss your precious flawless baby face, but I can pray. I can no longer take you to the house of God, nor read to you from his precious holy word, nor tell you what is right and what is wrong, but I can pray. For you are grown, and from my constant care are gone, to choose your way and your life, and be what you will in your own way, but I still pray. I also have a handout that I'd like to pass out. I'm not going to go to all things here, but there are 12 areas how you can pray for your child scripturally, so I'd like to make sure that you get those on your way out. I want to close this brushstroke with a writing from Corrie Ten Boom, author of The Hiding Place, and this is what she writes. My security was assured in many ways as a child. Every night I would go to the door of my room in my nightie, and I'd call, Papa, I'm ready for bed. He would come to my room and pray with me before I went to sleep. I can remember that he always took time with us, and he would tuck the blankets around my shoulders very carefully with his own characteristic precision, and then he would put his hand gently on my face and say, Sleep well, Corrie, I love you. I would be very, very still because I thought that if I moved, I might lose the touch of his hand. I wanted to feel it until I fell asleep. Many years later, in a concentration camp in Germany, I sometimes remembered the feelings of my father's hand on my face. When I was lying beside Betsy, that was her sister, on a wretched, dirty mattress in that dehumanizing prison, I would say, Oh Lord, let me feel your hand upon me. May I creep under the shadow of your wings. In the midst of that suffering was my Heavenly Father's security. Corrie Ten Boom. You know, ladies, we are making memories every day that can point our child to Christ. So pray, pray, and pray still more. God will show you how and where to add this brushstroke of prayer. The fourth brushstroke is practicality. You know, and it means applied to use, no longer a theory, derived from practice. And on this canvas, we're going to just apply resources and ideas that can keep your child's young heart pointing to God. Read biographies. Biographies are so important. On the handout, we have several things here. One is called Hero Tales, a family treasury of true stories from the lives of Christian heroes by Dave and Netta Jackson. Those are wonderful biographies. Also, they have biographies in the bookstore with the different missionaries, and they're very short and colorful and wonderful for the children. So read biographies. Read about how other Christians have grown up and what they're doing now for the Lord and the difficulties they went through and how God protected and took care of them. That would just be an excellent thing to do with your children. Another thing, focus at meal time. Focus on mealtime, excuse me. And Focus on the Family has this wonderful resource. And you can download 52, but they have one for every day of the year if you buy the book. But you can get them free on the internet. And it's called Focus on Mealtime. And it's how you have just these, just focus on mealtime devotions. And it has like a, they mark it down, appetizer, mealtime, and dessert. And it's just very interesting and neat how they have it. So I would suggest that. Whenever you see a rainbow, you know, that teach the children, you know, that's God, have gotten, that's what said God always keeps his promises in the book of Genesis. Samuel Johnson's dictionary says a promise is a declaration of some benefit to be conferred, and Webster's dictionary says it's a pledge to one another. And you know, promises, I've done a whole lot of study on this, and Herbert Lockyer's introduction said that there's, he classifies promises in a whole different ways, but I just kind of narrow it down to say, you know, there's over, and I told my children, like, even when I teach, there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, that God is the only one who keeps his promises, and that there are 7,000 promises basically that God keeps to us. Now, some of those are conditional, so they, you know, we have an obligation to do so, then God keeps his promises. But you can talk about how a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, that's God keeping his promises. And what I did in my classroom, and it was like a highlight that they look forward to every day when teaching, was I did put a lot of the, I type up a lot of promises on paper, then I would cut them apart in strips, and then I put them in this little can that had pictures of rainbows and stuff on it. And then every morning, someone got to pull out a rainbow, a promise, and then we'd read that and we'd talk about it, and then we'd put it on the wall. And then by the end of the school year, you know, they could see how many promises that were on the wall. They could visually see it, and we've talked about each one, and they could see, yeah, God always keeps his promises, and look at how many he has there and how many he has for us. So, you know, visualize things for them, make it come alive, do lots of things with scripture memory. There's lots of different books here, and as you can see, that you can do with different ideas, you can do a scripture memory. And so I would make sure you have a take time to look at those. And with holidays, make sure that you bring into the forefront what's really important at Christmas time. You know, think about how many Christmas trees do you have in your house, and how many nativity scenes do you have in your house. When my children were young, we made a nativity set. We went to the ceramic place, and we got, as you can see the picture here, we got the greenware. They had to clean it, and then it got fired, and then we had to paint it, and then glaze it, and do all that. And so that is something that they made individually. We just take turns getting the pieces. So we have that. So think about that at Christmas time. When you have, let's see, Thanksgiving, you know, think about, we made, when the children were little, we took books, and then we made like a little play and made a Mayflower out of cardboard, and then we reenacted it for grandparents on Thanksgiving Day. And I can just remember, land ho, you know, we just used things from the book, you know, just the words from the book, and just put it together. So it kind of made Thanksgiving a little bit different. There's a wonderful book by Barbara Rainey I would highly recommend on Thanksgiving, and it even has a CD, a musical CD in the back with lovely music for Thanksgiving. But it talks, has a children's portion, it has an adult's portion, and it's all about Thanksgiving, and she has great ideas in that. You know, Easter, you know, I tended to, even with my class, and when I was teaching, to use this book here, and I know that they sell that in the bookstore, and it's about, I use it, and then we have a scavenger hunt, like we have a crown of thorns, we have a little lamb, we have a number three, we have, you know, the different things that are important with retelling the resurrection story, then we have someone go hide those, and then they go find those. And then as I'm reading the account of the resurrection story, then I say, well, who has that part? And then they bring those up to me, and we show that so they can visually see something that goes along with the resurrection story, like the Thorn of Crowns and the tomb. We have just a rock, and you know, the number three, you know, lots of different things. So use that to and make things important with that. Also mark milestones, your first tooth, first grade, when you turn 13, you know, just like the Jewish people had bar mitzvahs, you know, make something special, make it a passage of time. You need to do those things that God has kind of done with his own people, we can do in our own way as a Christian. In beginning of high school, why is that different? And, you know, make that a special thing and bring God into that. Graduating from high school, graduating from college, what God has for them, and following God's will. And make it a monument, make it a memorial. So there's lots of things you can use for your family. Use musical talents in church, Sunday school, nursing home. You know, use those talents wherever they go. Praying for missionaries, using a card file. You can letters from church, cut apart missionaries and put them on a bulletin board or put them on a map, and so you can go through them and they can even see. Send an email, let your child write or the email prayed for, and just, you know, just have them encourage them about missionary work. You know, you just need persistence, and that is the next brushstroke we will consider today. It's really wrapped up in one verse, and that's Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, this is also comes full circle back to the first brushstroke of passion and love. We saw that love suffers. Long suffering is a part of persistence. You know. And we think of God's love for the Israelites, a cloud by day, a fire by night. He parts the Red Sea, manna. You know, we want leeks and onions. And how about some meat? And so it goes. You know, children need persistent care, just as we do, just like the Israelites did. God always provides care, patience, teaching, and love. And he sent Jesus to redeem us. Jesus will return one day, and every knee will bow. Yes, his love is everlasting, and in my word persistence, if there is anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I'd like for you to see me after the workshop here. I'd be happy to let you know more about that, about knowing Jesus. You know, Jesus is the ultimate teacher, and we need to think about how Jesus taught. He taught visually. His first miracle was turning water into wine, the miracle of two fish and five loaves, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. He taught visually. We need to teach visually. The ordinances of communion and baptism, those are visual pictures for us today. We need to use Jesus' example in teaching auditorially. He told parables. He asked questions. Another blind man, the woman who touched him at the hem of his garment, you know, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, he makes her accountable, once again questioning and using why things. So make sure you do that. Kinesthetic is like he placed mud on the blind man's eyes. Jesus reached out his hand to Peter. We need to teach kinesthetically. We need to use our emotions. He guided with love the woman at the well. He sent the disciples away for food. And then the woman who was caught in adultery, he spoke to her in private. He spoke to them in private. He sent everyone away. He showed much love. And patience, he was patient with his disciples in the book of John, where the disciples did not understand. Going through the book of John, I just noticed how many questions they asked of Jesus, but he just kept answering them and answering them. You know, think about how many questions your children ask. You know, we need to always answer in love. And when we are patient while answering, we are teaching that the person we are talking to is important, and learning is taking place, and love is being shown. Jesus encouraged potential. The woman at the well, he encouraged her. Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus encouraged Peter. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus responds, "Blessed are you that are you are Peter, and on the rock I will build my church. You know, after Peter had not supported the Lord. So he encouraged him. God knows what we need. Jesus is our ultimate teacher, and we have examples over and over again in the New Testament of how he taught. Listened intently to, like, Nicodemus. He listened intently to him. The thief at the cross, you know, he listened intently. You know, God also has a sense of humor. You know, when I think of James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. That means commotion. I can just see Jesus as those two men, you know, young men come up, and he's like, oh, here come the sons of thunder again. You know, he has a sense of humor as well. And we need to have that when we're teaching our children. So we use him as our example, and that can also point our children as we use those teaching techniques that Jesus illustrated for us. You know, don't let the business of this world deplete you of passion, prayer, practicality, and persistence for God. My prayer for us all is that we would share our wonderful God and his precious Son, Jesus Christ, with everyone, especially this next generation of children. Make each day your masterpiece. As your children need you and God is counting on you, I would just like to close in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for all of your examples in the Bible, how you can show us how we are to point our children towards you. And we thank you for the examples in your Son Jesus. I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us, and that we would just prayerfully consider all that you have given us in your word, that we might not only develop in our heart a heart for God in our own lives, but in our children's lives as well. And you are the wonderful and great creator. You make a wonderful masterpiece, and we thank you. In Jesus' very precious and powerful name, amen.